good to see you. This particular portion of Scripture has many truths, many wonders, and we can't deal with all of them, so I've actually focused on one aspect, really, this morning. It's often called the Annunciation, isn't it? It's the announcement to Mary, this devastating news. And we know an angel came, Angel Gabriel. In Scripture, there are only two angels that are actually named. One is Michael, who was the archangel, and then the other is Gabriel. And we read of Gabriel on a couple of occasions in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapters 8 and then in chapter 9 as well. And we read of him on two occasions in Luke's Gospel in this first chapter, one to Zechariah and this time to Mary. So that is the angel. The town, of course, is Nazareth. The significant thing about Nazareth is its insignificance. It was at that particular time probably only about 400 people lived in Nazareth the time of Mary and Joseph. It was a Galilean town in the north of the country, a long way away from the power that was Jerusalem in the southern quarter of Judea. And in fact, you often found that the southern Judeans despised the Galileans. And actually, even the Galileans despised Nazareth. So it was almost the most insignificant of all. I mean, let's face it, in John 1 and verse 46, we know how Nathanael himself turned around and said, when he heard about the Jesus, that can anything good come out of Nazareth? So it was a town. Nowadays, having said that, you know, the insignificance is a wonder, because God's ways are not our ways, are they? And he often chooses is the humble, the insignificant. We ought to praise God for that. I praise God for that. I have to say, not the proud, the haughty, the important. Nowadays, of course, the Nazareth is a bit bigger than it was. It's about, we can stay on that. You can see that building there. This is Nazareth now. There's about 80,000 people live in Nazareth. And that particular building you can see in the front with the circular domed roof is actually the Church of Annunciation. It is believed, and I'm not standing here saying categorically, it is believed that is where Gabriel spoke with Mary. The interesting thing is that it's the largest church in the Middle East, in Nazareth. Of course, the lady was Mary. That we know. So Gabriel, Nazareth, and a relatively insignificant woman, a young teenage girl, Mary. And yet, what a wonder. What a wonder in this chapter that such a person as the angel of the Lord would come to her in such a place. And what I want us to consider, I don't believe the pulpit is a place to criticize and bring down other religions or whatever the case may be, and I don't want to do that. But unfortunately, this particular portion of Scripture has been mistranslated from the original Greek to such a degree that certain religions and denominations have built their doctrine upon it. And there is error from the original Greek when we look at this. And that is why I have entitled this Grace, King of Kings. Because I want us to look at grace within this particular portion. And three aspects of grace. Firstly, that grace unsettles. And looking at what has happened here. I don't know about you, but when I read this, and we know this portion so well, what is it that this portion of Scripture says that unsettled and disturbed and troubled Mary? She was troubled at his sayings. Yes? Troubled at his sayings. She wasn't troubled at the fact there was an angel here that suddenly appeared to her. Now, if you look back in the same chapter in verse 12, you will see that how the Gabriel came to Zechariah. And when Zechariah saw the angel, he fell in fear. Fear came upon him, seeing the angel, but not Mary. She was troubled at his sayings. And so I started to look at the sayings and what he said. And he says, depending on your translation, either greetings or hail or rejoice. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. I don't actually find that unsettling. I think that's quite encouraging. I would have thought. That's how I thought. That's a wonderful thing to receive. Imagine, angels say, found favor with God. How wonderful. And yet it was this saying that troubled her. What on earth could this be? And I realized that my assumptions were wrong. You see, when you actually look at what Gabriel was saying in the original Greek, that you find that the word that he used for greeting or rejoice or hail or the word for favor are from the same root. And that root word is grace. And in some ways it's an over translation, but in some ways Gabriel was saying grace to you. The object and recipient of grace, the Lord is with you. And again, you see in verse 30 in your Bible, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor, or you have found grace with God. You see, this is actually a passage about grace. It is about grace. And Mary is about to find out that the grace of God that is being lavished upon her has consequences and implications. And I think maybe she had some inclination, some sense of that right away when Gabriel spoke to her. What could be coming next? Maybe it's me, but I don't know. Maybe you feel the same way. Do you ever feel when you get a text or a phone call from someone that you haven't heard from for a little while, and they say, hi, Dave, how are you? Busy? And you think, oh yeah, what's coming next? What do you want me to do? What's the next thing? Okay. I have two sons, one over here. Hi, Dad, how are you? I know what's coming next. It's going to require, there's going to be some implication, some consequence. Of course, I'm thrilled if I can help in some ways. Just twisting my arm. That's flippant, but in this situation, I wonder if Mary was saying, what is God about to do for me, in me, through me, that he would lavish such grace on me at this time. I think it indicates the distress and the concern and the trouble that she felt within herself. This anxiety that wells up in her heart is why in verse 30, Gabriel turned around and said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. A comforting word. Yes, she was engaged to Joseph, a good man. They would be married. Things were going well. And then this comes along. I have to say, I was talking with Nigel Yates at the back, and we were just talking about this word and saying, I think how over 2,000 years we've almost domesticated this part, well, Christmas in general, to some degree. We've made it into a very nice story, but we have to realise the impact of what Gabriel was saying. There was no blunting. This was very acute. This was very sharp. This was very devastating, the way he was talking to her. The grace of God can be unsettling. It's not something that is tame. It's not something that's domestic. It's not that warm, fuzzy feeling that you might get. In fact, dare I say, that a Christianity that leaves everything in your life as it was just before, with just a little sprinkling of Jesus, is not the real thing. When you come to grips with the true gift of God, the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept him into your heart as Saviour, there will be change. It's unsettling. Grace is always a changing agent. It was unsettling. But also we see that grace descends. You have found favour with God, he says to Mary, and you will conceive in your womb. Grace had come down. We don't often sing that carol, Love Came Down at Christmas. It's not one of my favourites, but I just use it. But grace came down. Grace came down at Christmas. Mercy came down at Christmas. Love came down. All the attributes of God came down in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we understand this, that grace isn't some sort of Tinkerbell stuff that is just sprinkled on you. That's not what grace is. It's not something that God just dispenses. Grace is relational. Grace is personal. In its highest expression, of course, it is in fact the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What is it you get when God gives you his grace? You get Christ. Jesus is what he conveys. He unites us in him. He sustains us in him. He conforms us to his likeness and image. The saving, redeeming, transforming grace of God is always in Christ. We gather together in Christ. It's never apart from Christ. It's found, it's all about him. And actually, that is what Gabriel was really telling us as we read this story. It's not necessarily pointing to this very special woman who was chosen. But it's pointing to Christ. It's telling us about him. And this, unfortunately, is where the translation has come and there's error. And the Vulgate Latin Bible that is used by a certain denomination has the mistranslation. It's not Ave Maria plena gratia. It is not Hail Mary full of grace at all. She is not the source of grace. God is the source of grace. God is the source of grace. And this woman, as you, as I, we need that grace. And we are sinners saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what Gabriel was coming as grace came down, yes, in the form of a babe, the suffering servant, the King of Kings. Grace descends. But also, and this is the last point, grace assures. Gabriel had already attempted to dispel Mary's fear back in verse 30. Do not be afraid, you remember. But as verse 34 makes it very clear, her heart is still obviously bursting with unanswered questions. And I can't say that I blame her, to be honest with you. Verse 34, how will this be? And as Phil read to us, as I am a virgin, or other translation, I know not a man. I don't get it, basically, she says. And Gabriel tries to answer her in verses 35 and then in verse 38 as well. It's wonderful in its clarity and reassurance. First of all, he explains in verse 35 that the conception is going to be miraculous. It's going to be supernatural. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Just like the work of the Holy Spirit when God breathed, as it were, into the first Adam in the garden. He breathed in, so he will breathe into the second Adam. Here, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, the promised seed of the woman who came to crush the serpent's head. God will do it by the Holy Spirit. And so the child would be called holy. His name will be Jesus, consecrated, sinless, sin-bearer, uniquely qualified to be that one sacrifice without blemish and stain, to take away the sin of the world. And Gabriel makes his point, doesn't he? And he draws his conclusion in verse 36. He says in verse 36, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. That is actually the final answer to the question, how? Nothing is impossible with God. And that is the answer for us today. The hows. How will it be? How will I overcome this trial? How will I endure the next few days? How will your promises be fulfilled in my life, O Lord? How will you triumph? How will your kingdom prosper when everywhere evil seems to prevail? How will my unbelieving children be saved when they've wandered so far from you? How will these things be? How? Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. And there is a point when we need to take Gabriel's message to heart, that nothing is impossible with our God. And as he was speaking, it seems as if this perplexity that Mary had evaporates. And she says, behold. She says, I am the maidservant, or other translations, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What should we do with this message? What should we do when we are confronted by this text that is before us? About this life-transforming grace of God that came down in the middle of human history. This unsettling grace, this descending grace, this grace that is the Lord Jesus Christ. More than just another religious leader, more than just a great man, more than just a visionary, more than just a prophet, certainly more than merely a Christmas story. He is the living God, made flesh, dwelling among us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, come to bear our sin, pay our penalty in his body on the cross. What do we do? How should we respond? I say we should respond like Mary. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Thy will be done. Not mine, thy will. So many people were blind when our Lord's ministry took place on earth. They were spiritually blind to the one who was the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah. And they crucified him. And to this day, people are still spiritually blind. They do not see the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who ministered on this earth, the one who died on Calvary's tree to reconcile us back to God, is the true Savior. Their eyes are still closed spiritually. But I tell you, when our Lord returns, and he will come again, every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord. I want to close with a true story. Looking at some of you, this will be before you were born, but it's still quite recent history. I don't know if any of you recognize the name Kim Phuc. Kim Phuc. The Vietnam War was an appalling war, and what was appalling about it was the number of innocents who were damaged and killed and the suffering that took place. Kim Phuc was one of those. One of the weapons that was used a lot at that particular time in the Vietnam War was the napalm bomb. And out of that war came an iconic black and white photograph that was called The Napalm Girl. Now, I'm only going to have in a moment put on the screen for a short period of time. I just want to explain this young girl screaming, running down the street, had been hit by a napalm bomb, severely scarred, particularly on her back, was hit with such force that the clothes were burnt off her body. And she's running, screaming down. Thanks, Marco. It's become an iconic photograph. Thank you. What we don't know is this lady is Kim Phuc. Now, she grew up, she survived that, obviously is still severely, had a lot of treatment, but is still severely scarred and tormented, what was. She grew up in an Eastern religion and found no help, no love, no joy, no peace, there was still hurt and bitterness in her body. And then one day she was in the library in Saigon, and she had a load of books in front of her. One of them was the New Testament, and she started to read about this man called Jesus, the only Savior, the one who suffered unspeakably, this unspeakable gift, this indescribable gift that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. And she was intrigued. And so she, on Christmas Eve, went to a small church in Saigon. And I just want to read the rest of the story to you as we close. These are the words of Kim Phuc herself. "The pastor spoke about how Christmas is not about the gifts we give to each other so much as it is about that one indescribable gift in particular, the gift of Jesus Christ. And as I listened to his message, I knew that something was shifting inside me. How desperately I needed peace. How ready I was for love and joy. I had so much hatred in my heart, so much bitterness. I wanted to let go of all my pain. I wanted to pursue life instead of holding fast to fantasies of death. I wanted this Jesus. So when the pastor finished speaking, I stood up, stepped out into the aisle, and made my way to the front of the sanctuary to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, in a small church in Vietnam, a mere 2 miles from the street where my journey had begun amidst the chaos of war, on the night before the world would celebrate the birth of the Messiah, I invited this unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, into my heart. When I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced the kind of healing that can only come from God. I was finally at peace. Nearly half a century has passed since I found myself running, frightened, naked, and in pain down that road in Vietnam. I will never forget the horrors of that day, the bombs, the fire, the shrieks, the fear. Nor will I forget the years of trial and torment that followed. But when I think about how far I've come, the freedom and peace that comes from faith in Jesus Christ, I realize there is nothing greater or more powerful than the love of our blessed Savior, God's unspeakable gift." You know, that's why Jesus came. The suffering Messiah, he came though, because he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, he is the Prince of Peace, born in humility to a virgin in Bethlehem, but he came to rescue you and to rescue me. And so we need to come, I believe, you and I, we need to bend the knee before him and acknowledge, as Mary did, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." We need to come and receive this unspeakable gift. Oh yes, it can be unsettling, it can change. But we have the assurance that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that wondrous hope that one day we will be forever with our Lord. Amen.